And don't forget that God's going to do some incredible things. We're right here at the end of the year, and it's incredible. This is December. You know, it seemed like we just got started. So anyhow, that's how fast time goes. And that's sort of what I'm talking about today, sort of. I mean, I want you to think about it. Because life is funny. It just goes by so quick. And when you really look at life, what is life but moments and memories? And I've said that a lot. It's just moments like these, and then we'll leave, and then it'll just be a memory. We only have the present moment right now, and then it's gone, and then we have a memory of what we did. And so life goes so quickly. And, you know, I am kind of a – I used to be a news junkie. I'm kind of getting sick of the news, to be honest with you. I can't figure out one good thing that the media believes our president has done. Amen. I mean, the guy could walk on water, and they'd say he can't swim. Seriously. Amen. But I'm not taking up. I guess I am kind of taking up for him, because I would have took up for the last one, too, because there was a couple things I liked about him. But I think he was a pretty decent guy as far as being a person, okay? But what I'm saying is I'm kind of tired of this, but what I am is I am a YouTube junkie. I'm making a confession, maybe at the altar. I'm a YouTube junkie. See, I got ADD, and so, you know, I don't really, watch a long documentary. I do that too, and it's really interesting. But I like those little 5-minute snippets, and, you know, 5 minutes turns into several hours. But I enjoy those things. But, you know, what I like to do is see some of the young stars that I know. But they're not young anymore. They're old now, or some of them's not even here. How they used to be young, energetic, and then at the end of their lives, they can hardly even walk, you know? Don Rickles come walking in like this, man. Y'all remember Don Rickles? Some of y'all don't. Jerry Lewis. I mean, man, that guy was all hyper. He was running, jumping, dancing. But at the very end, it was... I'm not making fun, because I'm headed that way there too, and so are you. That's the point. There's no way to stop it. There's no way to stop it. So we got to know that the most important thing in life is what's been sung, what's been said. That's Christ. Can't hold on to your good looks too long. I'm still hanging, praise God. I hope. Just kidding. I know that's subjective, but anyhow, you can't hold on to your money. You think so? When's the last time you saw a U-Haul behind a hearse? Can't take it with you. I saw the home, one big star, beautiful home, but it was Jim Nabors. And, you know, Gomer Pyle. Surprise, surprise, surprise. And I saw his home over in Hawaii, and he just recently passed away. Beautiful home. You could see the ocean from his window. But it's not his anymore. It's gone. He's gone. What's the point? Point is, live for Christ. That's the only thing that matters. So that's what I want to talk about for just a few moments, kind of, sort of. I'm sure the Lord will work it in here, because this is what I do. And I know some people get tired of, you know, I'd like to hear a little bit more about how I can be a real successful pastor and all the good things, you know, you hear on TV. That's good. Listen to it on TV. I'm going to tell you, when I preach, it's always going to point back to Jesus. He's not a subtext to me. He is my text. He is what we're preaching, and he should be what the message is, and that's what I want to talk to you today. So let's go to the book of Mark chapter 1, and I want to talk about where they found him. I hope you find this of some interest and help today. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 and 37. Very early in the morning, while it was dark, or still dark, Jesus got up. So you thought all preachers slept to noon, didn't you? The preacher got up. Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon Peter, and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." You may be seated. I'm just going to peel off that little text for a moment and talk to you about where they found him. See, you can never find him in the wrong place. I'm going to say that first of all. Did you know that? Never in the wrong place. I think it was 2010. I went into the bank and I was doing my business inside the bank, and I was, you know, doing my transactions, got everything done. And when I left the bank, I went back to my car, I pushed the button, and I opened it up, and I got inside, and I'm sitting in my car, and I looked over in the seat, and there was some tennis shoes, and like a old sweatshirt or something. I thought, man, that wasn't here a moment ago. Someone broke in my car. Now, I've heard of people breaking in cars and stealing stuff, but I never heard of anybody breaking in a car and putting stuff in. And I thought, wow, this is strange. And I'm trying to process all this, you know. Why would they get in my car? Why would they put these dirty tennis shoes and that sweaty sweater in my car? Who would have done that? And the more I got to looking, I thought, nothing really changed except that. And then I realized, something's not right here. Yeah, I was in the wrong car. Yeah, I was. And I tell you the truth, my car was right next to this car. It looked just like it. Same color. Had the same pinstriping. I wasn't in my Mustang, okay? There's only one like that, okay? This was a Camry. And so it had everything down to almost every detail, the same car, but I didn't realize it. I had sat in the wrong car. The wrong place. Amen. It was not my car. But let me tell you something. Though I was in the wrong place, because that wasn't my car, you can never find Christ in the wrong place. Never find him in the wrong place. And just for just identification, and just for so you'll understand this, for practical purposes only, you can't find Christ. Okay, I want you to understand this. Don't get caught up in the semantics here. Don't get caught up in what I'm saying, because I want you to get the point. When I say you find him, I know that you can't find Christ. You know that? Did you know that? You can't find him because he's not lost. And if you, somebody said, I found Christ on this day. No, you didn't find him. He found you. Okay, I'm just, for all practical purposes, y'all a little quiet this morning, but you know what? I'm kind of getting used to it. Y'all get up. No, don't get up. I don't mean like that. I mean in your spirits. So you can't find Christ literally, but for the sake of this of the message and kind of an application, when we find Christ, and you know what, you can find Christ, and I mean that in the sense that he finds you first, but the sense that you will find him if you look for him. Somebody says, "I don't believe in God." Well, you haven't looked hard enough. You haven't examined all the evidence. Well, I just can't see it. Well, you haven't saw enough yet. He's there. He's here. He's everywhere. And he's God. And I want you to know that you cannot find Jesus Christ in the wrong place. And I can't emphasize that enough, because I got a friend named Phil Huggins, and I haven't seen him in years. But you know where he found Christ? He found him in solitary confinement, because he was a bad dude and nobody wanted to be around him. And he just fought with everybody. And they finally put him in solitary confinement. And down there in solitary confinement in prison, he's sitting there, and all of a sudden, he remembered the Jesus that his grandma told him about, and there was a Bible in there. Thank God for the Word of God. Can you say amen? It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This book is alive, and it came alive to him in solitary confinement. And in solitary confinement, he found the Lord, gave his heart to Jesus, and been preaching in prisons ever since. My friend Dixie Pebworth that was here last year. I mean, there's a guy that found Jesus Christ in prison as well. I mean, he was a drug dealer. He was a bad dude. He carried guns illegally. I mean, he did all the bad things that bad people do. But let me tell you something. You're never too bad that the grace of God can't get to you where you're at. And he was in prison himself. You see, all my friends hang out at prison. You think I'm kidding when I tell you, thank God he turned me around when I was 16, because that's where I was headed. And so see, he's in prison, and he's there, and all of a sudden there came a preacher, and the preacher looked him right between the eyes and said, Jesus Christ loves you. He said it was like a sword that went through his heart. This word of God is quick and powerful, and it is alive. And I want you to know that was the day that he knelt down on his knees and said, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And Jesus Christ invaded his life and changed him. And now he's preaching the gospel to every living creature. Amen. Can't find him in the wrong place. I'm not going to retell you the story, but you know where I found Christ. Found him in a party. Wasn't a Sunday school party like last night. I found him in a place that had a funny smell in the air. Y'all know, I'm telling you, but that was the night that changed my life forever. You see, there wasn't a preacher around. I don't know any preachers that lived on my block, to be honest with you. I mean, we all lived in the hood, amen. And you think it was hood then, it's really the hood now, to be honest with you. I mean, it's got bad where I used to live. It wasn't too good then, but still yet, I want you to know there wasn't any preachers. I didn't see a church. Nobody said anything to me. Will you come follow Jesus? But I read the Word of God. In that moment, the Spirit of God, He came and touched my heart. And I walked out that house a different man. Why? Because of the power of this word. I found him there. Many have found Christ at a bar. But I said, you can't find Christ in a bar. Yes, you can. Because he finds you. Oh, you don't go looking for him in a bar. But he'll find you there. I mean, I got another friend named Jim Giles. He was in a Van Halen concert. Oh, you don't even know who Van Halen is. Some of y'all don't. Everybody knows who Van Halen is. Let me see your hands. See, we got a pretty smart crowd here. That means the rest of you are too young. Okay. But he's in a Van Halen concert. And Eddie Van Halen said, as he spoke out, and he was inspired by the devil. But he said even Jesus Christ could not save somebody in a Van Halen concert. That's what he said from the stage. And Jim Giles, he wasn't thinking about God. He was there to party, have a good time, listen to his music, and just literally worship the devil. But right there in the midst of all that demonic activity that was going on, and this demon-possessed guy or demon-inspired guy says nobody could even get saved in a Van Halen concert. You know what God said? I show you a thing or two. And the Spirit of God touched Jim Giles, and right there in the concert he literally went down to his knees because he felt the presence and the power and the conviction of the Spirit of God, and he gave his heart to God, and he's been preaching ever since. I want you to know there's no place you can go that God's not there. He'll reach into the lowest spot. He'll go to the highest place. He is God, and he'll find you where you're at. Amen. Oh, yeah, you can find him in a party. You can find him in a funeral. Oh, I believe lots of folks have found him in a funeral. That's a good time. That's a good time for me to preach the gospel. So if you want me to preach your funeral, you just get ready because I'm going to preach the gospel. No, I'm not going to have a Billy Graham crusade or anything like that, okay? But I am going to give them the gospel because their hearts are open, and all of a sudden they're looking at eternity that maybe they haven't looked at eternity in a while. But God can save anybody, any place, anytime. And that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit, because he can go everywhere you cannot go. He can go everywhere that it's impossible for you to go sometimes. So here, let me tell you something. I say this a lot because I mean it. Give your kids to God. Give your kids to God. You say, Pastor, they've already moved out of my house. I've done the best I can. I know you've done the best you can, but and they're not living like they're supposed to be living. Guess what? If you give them to God, guess what? God knows how to track them down. Amen. He can track them down in a concert. He can track them down in a bar. He can track them down at midnight when they're all alone and all by themselves, start to shut their eyes. The Spirit of God starts working. How many's been worked on by God in the middle of the night? Let me tell you, there is a living God in heaven. This is not a fantasy. This is not a fairy tale. This is not something that we just come up with so we could gather people around on a Sunday morning so we could take up offerings so I could have a job. No, sir, I want you to know this is the true gospel, and that is Jesus Christ come to save sinners, of whom I was chief. But that was the mission of Jesus. He came into the world to reach out to everybody, and the Bible said he is not willing that any should perish. And so keep praying for your kids. Keep praying for your grandkids. And believe in God for what God can do, what no other power can do. It's amazing to me the variety of places that people have found Christ. There's a variety of places. As a matter of fact, he can do it at any hour, on any day. But you can't. But you can't say that about Christ. He never sleeps or slumbers. He's always on the job. He's always working. He's always planning. He's always reaching. I believe he's continually all the time. And I thank God for appointments. And when I meet my appointment, but I like those unexpected appointments sometimes. It's the unexpected appointments. Now, there's a word called serendipity, and serendipity just means that it's kind of a blessing you didn't expect. You know, like if you're just walking into the church and somebody gives you a handshake and you feel something and you look and it's a $100 bill, that's serendipity. I ain't had no serendipity in a while. I'm just letting y'all know that. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But really, you know, you get a phone call like my friend did and said the woman that's in your duplex has passed away and she's left you in her will. That's a personal friend of mine. He said, left you in your will, in her will. He said to himself, he told me, guy, I said, well, that's great. What does she have? Some old clothes, some old books, you know. He rented her the apartment. She lived there for 50 years. She lived there before he bought the duplex. And asked her, why didn't you buy the duplex? You could have bought the duplex by now. And she said, I just didn't want to buy. I just want to rent. It's easier to do that. She died. Attorney calls and says, you've been left in the will. And by the way, you've been left with 50%. He thought, man, 50% of what? What? Books? Clothes? I thought, boy, then I'm going to have to clean that place out. And then he found out 50% of her estate was $1.2 million. Now, for y'all you stiff Christians, I guarantee you would have shouted. You would have ran, you would have praised God. Woo-hoo! Amen. Come on, now you know you would have done that. I would have done that. You would have done. Man, you'd have been happy. He was happy. Trust me, he's happy. But that serendipity, just out of the blue, just out of nowhere, it hits you from the broadside. I like when we have those kinds of unexpected meetings with the Lord. Amen. Unexpected meetings. I mean, it's just kind of neat. I remember I preached a funeral for one of my best friends and another friend of ours that I hadn't seen in years, actually a couple years, came up to me and said, hey, guy, I said, good to see you. And we talked a little while there. And he said, I'm buying your nephew's car. I said, what? I thought, man, you got me mixed up with somebody else. I don't even know my nephew has a car. I can only think of my nephews that have no car. One of them's in prison right now. And I'm saying, he has a car, it's stolen. Amen. No, he said, I'm buying your nephew's car. Then he said, his name is TJ Parrish. I said, oh, yeah, that's my other nephew. I didn't even think about him. And come to find out he was. And it just so happens he was looking in the newspaper, and my nephew put it in the newspaper, and when he went to get the car, they were talking. He said, your name's Parrish. He said, I know a guy in Muskogee named Guy Parrish. You know him? And he said, yeah, that's my uncle. Unexpected meetings. Amen. You see, I remember one time I was in the hospital, and Simeon was a little bitty guy, and I was doing my hospital visitation, and all of a sudden there came a group of little elementary kids coming down the hallway, so I just kind of stood back. They were giving them a tour of the hospital, and I'm just sitting there looking at all these little kids. They, you know, just little kids, and then all of a sudden I looked in the face of my own son, and, you know, it just gave me a little shock. I didn't even know he was going to the hospital that day. Amen. And they went by me, and you know, I gave him a little hug. He didn't like that, but nevertheless, he still doesn't. But unexpected meetings, you know what I'm saying? I met a guy named, and I may have told you this, but a guy named Jim Lavelle, and I don't know if that means anything to you. It really didn't mean a whole lot to me, but when I saw him, I said to myself, I know that guy because I have a great recognition of faces, and I said, I've seen that face somewhere. I just don't know where. And it was at a convention, a police convention, and he after the little workshop we were doing, the man that brought him in got up and said, hey, I'd like to introduce to you a friend of mine, and you probably recognize his face. And I said, that's me. And he said, his name is Jim Lavelle. And I said, he said, that probably doesn't mean anything to you. And I thought, no, it doesn't mean a whole lot to me. It should have, because I am a student of history. But it got by me. He said, what? You know him because he's in the most famous picture, one of the most famous pictures in history, American history. And he's the guy that's handcuffed to Oswald when Oswald got shot. The day after, or 2 days after Kennedy was shot, Oswald, you know. And he's the guy in the tan suit that's got the cowboy hat on. He's kind of looking like this, and then they tackle the guy. I don't know if you see it, but that's him. I said, my word, that's him. And I'm a real Kennedy buff, okay. And so this is amazing to me. I walk outside him. There he is, sitting just by himself. And this is before cell phones. And I wish it had been during cell, because I could have took a picture with this guy, you know what I mean? I did get his autograph. Told me it was worth $40. I said, "Man, I'm out of money right now." No, he did tell me it was worth $40, but he wasn't trying to charge me. And so he's talking to me there, and I'm talking to him. I'm saying, "Man, I'm talking to the guy. I am talking to the guy that I've seen the picture all my life." Unexpected. Then he said, "Would you like to go out to my van and see some pictures of me and President Ford together that just flew in a few months ago, and we took some pictures together?" This, you see, it's been back a little ways. And he said, I said, is the Pope a Catholic? Absolutely, let's go. And there I am, I'm on this parking lot in Dallas, Texas, with this retired detective that was in the most famous, one of the most famous pictures in American history, and I'm talking to him about all these things, and I thought, man, this is unbelievable. But it was an unexpected meeting. I didn't expect it when I got up. The night I found Christ, I wasn't looking for Christ. I really wasn't. I didn't go to that little party to meet Christ. I went there for other reasons. I had other motives. But you know what? I met him there. And so it was unexpected that night. Where did the shepherds find him? Now we're in the Christmas season. Where did they find him? They found him in a very unlikely place in all the world, for the one who had been heralded by the stars, foretold through the centuries by the prophets, who was to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Where did they find Christ? They found Christ in a manger. In a cave, if you please, not in an empire or imperial castle. They found him in a manger. Where did the rowers find him? Who are the rowers? Those are the guys that get in the boat and they row. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 merrily. Life. No, I'm just kidding. Just keeping you awake. That's all I'm doing. Jesus said, get in the boat. They got in the boat. And the Bible said that their rowing became very taxing on them. And their rowing in the storm, because it's a storm going now. Where did the rowers find Christ at? They found him in the storm. Found him in the storm. How many found Christ in the storm? In the dilemmas, in the storms, in the tragedies. It was a very unfortunate circumstance that maybe brought you to Christ. Amen. But God uses these things in our life, and he points back to himself, trying to get your attention. Amen. I tell you, it's unexpected in unexpected places. Take the penitent thief. Where did he find Christ? He found Christ nailed to a cross. I'm not talking about Christ being nailed to the cross. Christ was nailed to the cross, but he himself was nailed to the cross. I mean, you think about a guy that just, man, made it by the nick of time. He made it by the skin of his teeth. And you think about this. If they had not crucified Christ on that day, that guy would have died and went into eternity. Because the Bible said he was railing on Christ before it started, but somewhere in this little narrative, he recognized something. He recognized this has got to be him. And he recognized him, and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord. That's all I want you to do." And Jesus said, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." What's the point? The point is this penitent thief, he was on a cross. He was dying amid all the pains and the shames and the agonies of Calvary. You know what? That gives me hope for everybody. That gives me hope. What am I saying? I'm saying God can save anybody at any time. I used to didn't believe in deathbed experiences. I thought, you know, you've lived all your life for Jesus, and now you're going to give your life to him at the end. But I've come a little, that's a little smug, and that's a little proud, I guess, because I'm telling you what, it's not up to me. And God said, I'm not willing that any should perish. So you can trust this. The people that are dying, I believe God is dealing with them. I believe God is touching them. I believe God is ministering to them. He does that. He has the power to do that. He deals with people when they're dying, because a little faith is better than no faith at all. And just like this penitent thief, at the last moment, at the last minute, Jesus Christ saved him. And I can guarantee you there's going to be a lot of folk in heaven you didn't think is going to be there. Amen. So you can find Christ in unusual places with unusual meetings. And it's always an unusual meeting. I don't think anybody really ever goes looking for Christ. And you know, to me, this is the one of the wonders of our Lord. That is, he can be found in the most unlikely places. You see, he finds people in the most unpromising circumstances. The most unlikely places. He's found in India. Amidst all of the false gods and false teaching, he can still be found there. He's found in Africa. He's found in Russia. He's found all around the world. Matter of fact, he is found in the slums of New York, in the penthouses of L.A., the streets of Laredo, the roads of Latin America. He is found in the highways and hedges. That's why he said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Why would you preach in a prison? Why would you preach to prisoners? Why would you preach to folk that have messed up in this life? Because we've all messed up in this life. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And there's not a perfect one among us. And everybody needs Christ. I said, everybody needs Christ. That's what the highways and hedges are. It's the tough places. It's the thorny places. It's the places nobody else will go. Amen. Highways and hedges, dangerous place, full of thorns. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus? They were on the road. Now, that's just a normal, ordinary Roman road. Now, if you could just picture with me in imagination, they're walking down that road together. They're discouraged. They've lost their faith. They've lost their hope. They've seen Jesus die on the cross, and everything is gone as far as they're concerned. And beside them rolls a wagon full of merchandise. And coming to meet them are the chariots of the legions of the empire. Traveling as they all travel on this road. And there amongst this road, here comes some businessmen, and they're traveling with their things. Running beside them's a prodigal. Here he comes running down the road. He's going home to see his father. He's returning home. So it's just a common highway. The rich are on the highway, the poor are on the highway. The king, the emperor, the slave, the pauper, everybody's on this road, and they're all going somewhere, someplace. Some people are all dressed up, nowhere to go, but they're going, man, and they're traveling. And there in the midst of all that, there's these two hearts that were heavy, the Bible said, and they were out of hope. They were depleted of all their faith and hope because they had lost hope. But all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking up to them, and they found Jesus.
Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and he spoke with them. They had heavy hearts, the Bible said, and the Bible said that they had lost their hope, but yet when he left them, they recaptured a burning heart. They got that burning heart. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us? Let me tell you something. I want you to know he can change your heart, and that's what he's come to do. He will transform you any place.
See, they weren't going to meet Christ there. Not at all. Not at all. But they met him. That's not to say people can't find Christ in church. Thank God for it. Amen? I mean, of course you can. If it couldn't, we might as well close the doors. Sell the building. Everybody, let's split the money. Let's go our separate ways. Let's do something else. But you know what? I don't plan on quitting.
I said, I don't plan on quitting. I'm not giving up. As a matter of fact, I'm just getting started. Amen. And I want you to, I still believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. I still believe in the power of the Word of God. I still believe in the power of prayer. I still believe in the powers of heaven are shaken. And I believe everything that can be shaken will be shook. And I believe in the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know, as long as there's breath in me, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I mean that.
I've had people tell me, and you know, it seems like the older you get, the more they tell you that. When are you going to retire, preacher? And I'm telling you the truth, I have no intention of ever retiring, to be honest with you. You say, you just wait. Well, I might. But I'm telling you right now, I don't. Hello? I just can't wait till I retire. I can't retire from this. How do you retire from the calling of God? Now, I mean, it could be I retire from a church. I know that when I say I'm not retiring, that's really disappointing to some. I'm going to get back up here.
It may come a day,
but as long as I can preach, as long as I can teach, I'm telling you, I'm going to preach and teach until I can't preach and teach anymore, because I signed a contract to fight the devil. I'm going to fight him with my fist. I'm going to fight him with my faith. I'm going to fight him with my words. I'm going to fight him with my prayers. I'm going to fight him with the preaching. I'm going to hit him and keep kicking him until as long as I got feet, I'm going to kick him. As long as I got hands, I'm going to keep laying hands on the devil and thrusting him out. I'm going to bite him till I ain't got no teeth, and then I'm going to gum him till I die. Amen. Because I don't see no getting out of this. Because people are lost without Jesus Christ. And he's called all of us to preach to the world. And tell them there's a Savior. And he's come. Amen.
So you see, I'm not quitting.
Where did Joseph and Mary find Jesus? They found him in the temple. The house of God. What new meaning that gives all of us to go into church. If we could just have the assurance and have the anticipation and the faith that every time we come to church, we're going to meet with Christ. We're going to meet with Christ. I mean, we're going to have a meeting. You know what it would do? It changed some things around here. It changed the atmosphere for number one. I'm not getting on y'all. I'm just saying. Hello. I'm just saying. Man, I got a friend he's a pastor in Africa. He's an African in Nigeria. And he, every time he goes to church, when he got home or left church, he didn't have a voice. And his father told him, said, son, if you'd quit acting like you're the only one in the church, then you'd have your voice at the end of the service. But you see, that's the point. When we come to church, and I'm about closed here. We're about to close up shop. So don't get discouraged. But if we come to church, every time we come to church, say, hey, you know what? I'm going to meet with Christ. I'm going to meet with Christ. And not to say you can't meet. If you can't meet God here, then you can't meet God anywhere. Somebody say amen. We're all together in corporate worship, and we're praising God. I praise God going down the road. I praise God in the shower. I praise God on the job. I praise God everywhere I go. Yes, sir. But when I come in the house of God, I expect something a little bit more, because we're a corporate body. And that corporate body is beginning to worship God. It does something. And I want you to know, if we would come with that anticipation and that on our minds when we come, that I'm coming to meet Christ. I don't care who else is there. I don't care who's not there. I don't care who is there. All I know is God is there. You'd forget
forget about what you look like when you praise God. You forget about what everybody thinks about you. And you just say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And if you'd act like you're the only person in this church, guess what? It'll start a fire like you ain't never thought about. It'd start over in one corner. It'd begin to burn through this church. And before you know it, brother, there will be such an anthem of praise and worship. And there, I believe that's where God works. And I believe that's where miracles happen. And I believe that's where the power of God is present to get people up off of their pew and get them in an altar and convict their hearts. That's what we need.
Oh, if we just say, I'm coming to meet Christ in church. Not I'm coming, you know, well, I hope they sing the right songs today. Hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. This is for the praise team. Amen. 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 I'm just saying, you know, they're not up here to do this. Hold on just a second. I'm going to let you go. Just a second.
Amen. Amen. It's not the song that we're singing. It's not the tempo or the pace. It's the words. It's the heart of worship. It's making melody in your heart that if we didn't have any instruments and we're down in a prison cell like Paul and Silas, we could sing it again, Silas, sing it again. And they sung and they worshiped God without a piano, drums, or guitar. But they worshiped God with their heart. If we'd worship God with our heart, we forget about a lot of things we think about when we come to church. If we'd know we're coming to see Christ.
I don't feel like I'm getting too far, but anyhow, it is what it is. It changes from Sunday mourners to Sunday worshipers. Because we come to meet the chief among 10,000s, Christ, Son of God. So, come back. Look at our text again. Put it up there. Look at the text. Very early in the morning. While it was dark, still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. You know, that in itself is an example to all of us. Most of us get up just in time just to put our shoes and pants on and shirt and go to work. Go where we got to go. Women got to shop. Just saying. But if we'd get up in the morning and pray, our day might go a little bit better. I'm not saying that you pray and all these good things are going to happen to you, but there will be this, that you'll have this confidence that you have the touch of God on your life because you've touched him and he's touched you. And that makes all the difference. It's not about God getting us out of things. It's God getting us through things, is it not? He didn't deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire. He delivered them through. He didn't deliver Daniel out of the lion's den. He delivered Daniel through the lion's den. He did not deliver Noah and his family out of the judgment, but he delivered them through the judgment. I could give you scripture after scripture. So it's not a matter of, well, God, get me out of it. No, I'm saying you get up early morning. You'll have the touch of God. You'll feel the presence of Christ. When you feel the presence of Christ, that's better than eating a bowl of Wheaties. Somebody say amen. That's better than drinking your little energy drinks and all the coffee that you slop down so you can get a little stimulant going. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I like to drink coffee myself. But let me tell you something. There's nothing takes the place of the touch of God. And nothing takes the place of getting a hold of the Almighty God and feeling his touch in the morning and know that you know and he walks beside you. There's nothing you can't go through. Nothing. You can go through it all. So here are the disciples. They found him. It says Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, where'd they find him? They found him in a solitary place. Solitary place. To me, this is of infinite suggestiveness. I am kind of stretching here, but he was found in a solitary place. Now, just the evening before, He was working his miracles. The evening before, he wasn't alone. I mean, virtue was being released out of him. Power was flowing. Miracles were taking place. But in the morning, he's in a solitary place. He's by himself, all alone, praying. He was and is no doubt all by himself. Did you catch that? He was in the scripture text by himself. And I want you to know, he is by himself. Now, I'm not talking about he's in the presence of the Father, but I'm saying he's in a class all by himself. There's nobody like Jesus. Nobody. There's a whole lot of people like you. Well, they broke the mold when God made me. Nah, there's people just like you. I hate to bust your bubble. I hate to take the wind out of your sail. I'm unique. Well, you are unique that you got different fingers, but there's people like you everywhere. Hello. Now, I know in a literal way we are unique. Nobody has our fingerprints. We're, you know, individual, y'all. I'm just saying there's people just like you. You ain't nobody. Man, I ain't been hearing that. I've been hearing how great I am. Well, I want to tell you how great he is. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Not how great you are. We all fall short of the glory of God, man. We're just a bunch of sinners that fall short. I mean way short. And I don't mean short like jumping over the Grand Canyon trying to jump. You try to jump over the Grand Canyon, you're going to fall a little short. I promise you. Man, Evel Knievel couldn't even jump over the Snake River Canyon. He fell short. In a rocket. You take a running leap and try to jump over the Grand Canyon, you're going to fall a tad short. But I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about short in the sense that what I talked about last week, that the speed of light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Do you know the nearest star to us outside of our sun is 4 light years away? That means if you got in a rocket ship for 4 years at the speed of light, 668 million miles an hour, that means if you never stopped to get a Wendy's hamburger or a McDonald's hamburger, never stopped to use the restroom, I'm talking about nonstop, it would take you 4 light years to get to the nearest star. That's the nearest star. How far is the farthest star? How far? Well, it's incomprehensible. So I'm just saying, we all fall short of the glory of God. That short. Or you can say that long. But he makes up the difference. So see, there's nobody like him. There've been other Shakespeares, there's been other Lincolns, there's been other Reagans and Churchills and Beethovens. There'll be another Bill Gates come along someday, if the Lord tarries. But there'll never be another Jesus. Never, ever be another Jesus. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Son of God. There's only one, and he stands alone and all by himself. He is solitary. And I want you to know, there's nobody like Jesus. Did you understand that? There's nobody like our Lord. And brother, that ought to give you some ump in your pump when it comes to worship. That ought to give you something down in your soul when it comes time to praise. And when you come to church, and even when you wake up in the morning, you say, thank God there's a living God in heaven. And he is a good God. Thank God we serve a good God. What if he was an evil God, just made us all to go to hell? He sent his son that we don't have to go to hell. And we can escape the wrath of God. And for that, every day I ought to get up and say, praise God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Every time I come to church, thank God for Jesus. There ain't nobody like Jesus. They put him in the tomb, but the tomb couldn't hold him. Never been a man like Jesus. And he lives. And he's alive today. And so in the solitary place, in that inner sanctum of your heart, guess what? That's where you receive Christ. You receive him in a solitary place. That's why you should never give up on your children. Never give up on your grandchildren. Never give up on your family members. Because after all of the business of the day, and after all the phone calls and the text and the Facebook and all the things, you know what? After they've turned everything off and they're laying there in a solitary place because your kids got to sleep. Somebody say amen. They got to sleep. It's just them and Christ then. And don't tell me God doesn't work on people's hearts. Because I'm evidence. And you're evidence. So I'm just telling you, don't give up. Keep praying. And then my admiration to you is that all of us begin to approach it just a little differently. As we're going into the Christmas season, I know we're thinking about Christ as a baby, but you know, Christ only came for one reason, and that wasn't to give us a Christmas season where we get off, you know, 2-3 days at work and, you know, get to spend a lot of money and get gifts and have a great time and a party. And that's fine. I'm not saying anything about that, okay? I'm not a Jehovah Witness. Hello? They don't believe in Christmas, but don't lose the meaning of it. He came to die for sinners. That's why he was born in a manger. That's why he came into the world. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And you know what? If your heart's not been changed like the two on the road to Emmaus, if it doesn't burn within you for Christ, I got news for you. You need him because the wrath of God is on all of us. And the only remedy is Christ. That's it. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name.